This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room and here to BPN Radio and Seismic Radio. It's great to have you here. We're going to carry on with our talk on evolution, and we have gone up to number 57. So it's 100 ways of killing the theory of evolution. 100 ways. I should call it maybe 101 ways. Maybe we find the 100, you know, the one way, the one additional one as well. But 100 ways to kill the theory of evolution. Again, one of the biggest problems I think we have had in the 20th century, you know, spilling into the 21st century, but science, even secular science, is moving so far, and our knowledge is increasing in certain areas so much that we can see the folly of the theory of evolution more and more if we just dare to open our eyes and if we just dare to look at the evidence that presents itself in front of us. Okay, last time I finished on 57, which was the number of pi, and there's no repeating pattern in the number of pi. Again, it doesn't mean anything, but so when you take pi, which is 3.14, and then you've got like lots and lots of decimal points, and it just carries on forever and ever and ever. So the more you define the number of pi, the more complex it becomes, and then the miracle is there's no pattern in there, in the number sequence afterwards. There's sort of lots of people who've done lots of stuff on this, and you may think, yeah, right, you know, what has this got to do with evolution? It's got to do with something which I would say is supernatural design, and it's just some amazing fact which is there. Same with the you know, the sun and the moon, you know, the sun, the difference in size between the sun and the moon being 400 times and the moon being 400 times closer. So in a total solar eclipse, it will completely blot it out. And in a way, that is quite amazing, you know, and that sort of seems to point to a designer. It's not a chaotic universe, but it's a universe where there's some order and some distinct design, which we can recognize and we can make out. Okay, we're going to carry on with number 58, and one of the things which I thought about 58, and again, I don't fully understand it, I'm not really an expert in this area, is music. Music, as far as I can see, has got no evolutionary point. Doesn't make any point, you know. Why does music make point? Why do we have classical music? Why do we have different types of music? Why is there every nation that has got a different type of music? What is the point of the whole evolutionary thing? Does it help us survive? We don't use it for signaling. We just use it for something which is perceived beautiful. In the same sense as well, beauty, you might think it's got to do with mating. In the animal kingdom, music, obviously, it's got to do with mating, like birds. The one with the nicest song gets a female. I don't think that the best singer does necessarily, or one who's got a beautiful voice doesn't necessarily end up with the most attractive woman, or vice versa. I'm not sure. I don't see this in there. But there's another aspect to music as well. There are mathematical relationships in something which we perceive as being pleasant to our ears. So within music, there are mathematical systems in there. It's quite interesting, sort of, once you look into this. I've seen some presentation on this some time ago. And to me, it's sort of evidence that, you know, this transcends you know, our existence to some extent. And to some extent, it may even be a proof that evolution is just total nonsense because it doesn't serve any evolutionary purpose. Again, an evolutionist might come and find some ways to try and explain it away. Okay, the next one is quite an interesting thing. And again, I saw a presentation on this some time ago. I don't remember everything in detail, but I was quite impressed by that. And it's about numerical patterns in nature. And the big question is why? Yeah. Has it got anything to do with the survival of the fittest? It's a big question. But there are patterns in nature, and the way plants grow, for example, the way flowers are shaped and things like that, there are particular patterns. From an evolutionary point of view, it just doesn't make any sense why these patterns are there and why there's math, you know, inside, sort of integrated in every plant to some extent. So we've got stuff like symmetry, again, which is there. We've got snowflakes, which have got a six-fold symmetry. And then again, every snowflake is unique. So that makes it quite interesting. We've got the way leaves are constructed. There's some sort of mathematical formula to it, and there are geometric structures in there which can be seen. A couple of names. There's the Fibonacci patterns, which occur widely in plant structures. And again, why? Nobody really knows. And is there any evolutionary advantage in doing so? My answer is obviously not. But all it tells us is there is a designer. There is somebody who put some thought into putting all this together. And we can find math even in nature. And we can find math in patterns in nature. Okay, that's number 59. I could put in something else, which is the sine wave, which is the purest waveform that there is. Again, sine waves are found all over. Every shape, every form, every geometric form can be constructed using sinusoidal waveforms and harmonics thereof. So you can create a square wave or a square pattern or a triangular pattern or pretty much any other pattern. It's sort of inside a sine wave. Again, I find this very exciting from an engineering point of view, and to me, again, a proof of intelligence over and above us. Again, it's just something which is there. It's, to me, evidence of God. To an evolutionist, they might see something else in there, but it's there. Yeah, just the different geometric patterns and things we see in nature. I just want to encourage you to maybe just look out and open your eyes to see what you can see in nature and see the signature of a designer that's behind it all. We go to number 60. Number 60 is some symbiotic relationship in nature, and there are tons of them all over. To give you one example, it's the bee and the flower. The bee gets the honey, the flower gets pollinated. We've got the panda bear, who needs certain plants to live from. We've got the hippopotamus, certain birds which take off the parasites from a hippo. And they are very much welcome. There are certain fish which have got other fish which clean them, and they always swim around them. There are sort of lot of very strange symbiotic relationships. Again, you know, an evolutionist might explain it and say, "Oh, yeah, this is just sort of something which has grown, and you know, something is there." But they are also, when you sort of look further into nature, and again, I would just encourage you to open your eyes to look for this stuff. Where one thing can't go without the other, where you've got this symbiotic relationship where two species working together for the common good, for common survival. I mean, there's this bacteria, this certain ant which has got a bacteria which helps them to digest wood. The ant itself lives off the bacteria, but they can't digest wood themselves. I think it's termites which use them. And again, which was there first, the bacteria, the ant? How does it all fit together? Both must have existed at the same time, otherwise they couldn't obviously develop. For me, clear case cut, you know, it's a designer that is behind it all. From an evolutionary standpoint, it's very, very difficult to explain some of these symbiotic relationships and how they come together. Okay, number 61, and we have got the account of the flood. Doesn't fit into the theory of evolution, but it's very much known in anthropology. Anthropology is a study of man, and it sort of started in the 1700s, 1800s, when you know, the British Empire pretty much ruled the waves, and suddenly missionaries went out there to different tribes and trying to spread the gospel. And following them were anthropologists, and they were just studying tribes which were totally cut off from civilization for hundreds, if not thousands of years. And they were just looking at the accounts and the stories they were telling and so on. And one of the things which has been found out is that the account of a flood and of eight people surviving has been told in over 200 different cultures. Again, today we've got about 230 nations. We surely have more cultures. I mean, like Brazil, I don't know how many different languages are spoken within Brazil, and so on. But again, we've got 200 accounts. There might have doubtlessly been more of those from 200 different cultures which have been taken over from the story of the flood. So we've got Noah. We've got eight people who survived. We've got the story of a boat and animals being rescued in a boat, and in all these cultures. Now, did they all conspire? Some of them have been cut off from civilization for hundreds, if not thousands of years. You know, by the time they've been discovered and detected, the story was there. Interesting as well is for many missionaries in mankind, there's always been this story about the need for a redeemer. There's always been the story of the need for a Messiah. And very often missionaries, when they went to these isolated tribes, they already had a concept of a supreme God and of the need for a Savior, a Messiah to come to try and redeem them. And people had a concept of sin and good, they had a concept of heaven and hell. So all these things were there. And again, they all point to a common minimum, is a common ancestry. And then further to a story which most likely is true, because we've got tons of evidence from different cultures all pointing to the same story, suggesting that it actually is true. Okay, number 62. The interesting thing is, I think I made this point before, but I'm just going to sort of lift it up a bit. And we make this point, number 62. Other planets in the solar system have got no sign of life. So we've got Venus, Mars, and lots of other planets, and it's just no life on there. Up till about the 60s, everybody thought, yeah, there's life on there, but and we've got like Martians and Venusians and all these people. But it isn't. It isn't. And so far as well, it's interesting when we look at that, there's no real evidence of life outside our solar system, if we can trace it. It's obviously very difficult. So if there were civilization, the nearest solar system is about, it's Alpha Centauri, can only seen from the southern hemisphere, and it's 2 light years away. So it would take us a long time to get there, a very, very long time to get there. So we don't really know what's going on there, realistically. And if it's a civilization that's similar to ours, and they've got electromagnetic propagation, again, it would be very difficult to pick up those signals from those vast distances. The amount of power it would be required to try and beam something across here would be very, very difficult. But anyway, as far as we can tell, the only place where life's going on is here on Earth, and it's no other place. And that's pretty much what the Bible tells us. So the idea that life is just a force, it's somewhere in the universe and it just comes out of it, it's pretty much reproved, and I think it's obvious. So why is there life on Earth? Yeah. Could it be that somebody's been designing it? Okay, number 63. We are looking at number 63 now, and again, we are still sort of in the philosophical realm. We've got quantum physics. And we've got mathematics as well. There are two disciplines, and again, I'm just repeating what other people have said. I'm not an expert in this area. People have calculated that there are about 11 dimensions. Yeah, that's through quantum physics, and that's in math as well. Now, we are only moving in three dimensions, so we've got you know, the height, depth, and width. Maybe time could be argued as a fourth dimension. But there are more dimensions which we wouldn't have a clue, because we are not living in them, and it's pretty much impossible for us to understand, which might also explain why concepts of eternity and heaven and God are very, very hard for us to grasp naturally, because we are limited in the way we live, you know, that we've only got our three dimensions, and depending on whether you consider time to be another dimension, that we've got this. But again, quantum science, quantum physics, math, they assume that there are up to 11 dimensions. And that's, again, this the whole story about the whole UFO thing and stuff like that, that it's interdimensional rather than interstellar. So that means whatever critters you see, they are from another dimension. Most likely demons, maybe sometimes an angelic manifestation is seen as something extraterrestrial, which it is, to be fair, in a way. But it's maybe more interdimensional or extra-dimensional. So it's very important to do this and to sort of understand this. Okay, that was number 63. So let's have a look at 64. Number 64. And ages ago, on YouTube, when you go in there, you can see tons and tons of this stuff. Yeah? And it's, again, when you look at evidence, you need to look at independent evidence. And some of the stuff can be explained away. Some of the stuff can't be explained away. And we're looking into an area which is maybe a little bit dodgy from a Christian perspective, so-called parapsychology. But what we're after is to show that there are some very big glitches in the theory of evolution. Now, if evolution is true, all we are is just lumps of meat with a clever gray mass and just above our eyes. And that's what gives us a survival. And there's nothing before us and nothing after us. Once we die, we are blown out of existence. Now, when you look, and there's some people who have made studies in this, they looked into the so-called NDEs. And NDE stands for near-death experience. And that is when people have been clinically dead for some time and they manage to get them back again. And many of them, they report of bizarre things. And the typical story goes like this, and I've probably listened to about 100 of them, people, they're in terrible pain. They realize that they're in trouble. You know, the doctors work on them. They're in some hospital. They're not all there. It's a hard time. And suddenly, you know, all the pain, everything goes. And they get up and they look around and suddenly they can see somebody in their bed. Yeah, and then it takes them some time to realize that it is them and that it is their body and that they have just literally left their body. Some of them, they float up the ceiling. Some hospitals, they put some signs, you know, geometric figures on there, and some people have seen stuff on the roof. So the soul is pretty much just floated through the hospital building right to the top, and they've seen all sorts of stuff on there. Right. And at that point, you come to a thing where you think to yourself, right, how does evolution deal with this? Yeah. So the obvious thing is, something is happening. There's some evidence to say that it's not just an illusion, but that it is real, that people really floated outside their body, and they've seen stuff they shouldn't be able to see. They've collected information they shouldn't be able to collect. And their consciousness was still there. And again, evolution has got no answers for this. None at all. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in. But it is there. From a Christian point of view, it's obvious. Yeah, we know. The Bible talks about this. And obviously, we've got tons of stories where people have seen Jesus. They've been to paradise. Or to the New Jerusalem, they've seen what was going on there, they spoke to other people, they were totally aware and they knew that it was real. Other people have been to hell and they ended up in hell, they were tormented, they were in terrible turmoil, and when the doctors got them back, they were begging them not to allow them to die again because they didn't want to end up in this horrible place where they had been. And again, stories which are there, the experience afterwards, you might still explain with the brain shutting down and stuff like that, but you cannot explain people picking up stuff they shouldn't be able to pick up, like floating through the building and seeing things they shouldn't be able to see because they've never been there, they've never seen it, and yet they can report on it and they can report back on it. So again, that is pretty strong evidence that the whole theory of evolution is not working, and that maybe the Bible is right after all. Yeah. Okay, number 65, we're going to go back to nature. And I once listened to a presentation by Professor Dr. Werner Gitt in Germany. And again, it's a long, long time ago, but he was just doing this presentation about evolution, you know, and I'm going back about 30 years now when I was a very young Christian. It was very interesting to me. And he was just sort of saying, this is what the evolutionists say, these are the flaws in the theory. And then he was coming up with facts which cannot be explained by evolution. And there was he was presenting this. There were birds flying from Alaska to some island somewhere in the middle of the Pacific. Yeah, and he said that certain stuff, and they cannot explain this, if they are 1 degree off, they won't hit the island and they will die on the way going there. And then some people did some studies on this, and they looked at the birds, they looked at the size of the birds, and they were trying to understand what was going on, and they realized that the bird uses X amount of fat for the flight time, and if he hasn't got enough fat, he would just drop out of the air and drown in the ocean. And then they were looking a little bit further, and they realized that the fat wasn't enough to cover the distance. And then they looked further and they found out that because the birds were flying into a certain configuration, like a V-shaped configuration, they could just about make it to the island to get there in the middle of the Pacific. Yeah. Again, where does it all come from? Evolutionary process wouldn't account for that, because before, you know, they would have worked it out, they would have all died off, they would have all drowned in the ocean. And so the point is, there is some divine intelligence behind it to make all this possible, to tell those birds what to do and how to fly and how to survive. There are sort of hidden secrets in nature which make the whole concept of the theory of evolution just a laughable proposition. Okay, next one is, this is number 66, why are there seashells and fossilized seashells on top of Mount Everest? A big question. The first one is, if people may say, oh yeah, evolutionary process, you know, this used to be the seabed and then it was pushed up, and it was pushed up to, you know, 8 kilometers high, and now we've got seashells right on top of the mountain. It used to be below the sea at one stage. Why? If evolution is right, and we're talking about millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years, yeah, so 6 billion or something, then it should have been eroded. This is the thing. So erosion is a process we can observe, takes place. We know climate has been changed. It went from warm to cold, cold to warm, and so on. We've got glaciers and all sorts of stuff out there. So all this stuff should have been washed away, should have been worn down through glaciers and other bits over these assumed millions of years, but it isn't. We find seashells on top of Mount Everest. Creationist view is not a problem, because we believe that the Earth was a lot flatter. There was a big turmoil during the flood in the Earth, and you know, mountains were shifted up and were sort of coming into existence, and the seafloor was lifted up. And obviously there would have been seashells on the seafloor as it rose up out of the sea. Okay, the next one is, and we are slowly getting to the end, and this is number 67, dinosaur bones at the surface of the earth coming out of the ground. Why? It's a big question. Why have we got dinosaur bones coming out of the ground? You know, being very, very close to the surface of the earth. Now, we are told they are millions and millions and millions and millions of years old, and we've got the Cambrian layer and all the other layers, and it should be right deep down in the ground. The only time we should find it if, you know, if we get like the earth being broken up and you've got a layer that's exposed, and then we can go in sideways and pick out those bones. This is what they tell us in the geological layer. Other than that, it doesn't exist, and that it doesn't add up. I know one person, and they've got a farm, and on their farm, these bones are actually a nuisance. It's some sort of dinosaur graveyard, and the bones are there. They're exposed to the elements, and they are there. Now, the big question is, you know, if they're millions of years old, why haven't they sort of disintegrated into dust? They haven't, yeah. And obviously, there's the other thing as well. We've got, you know, one of the scientists who, you know, used some acid to dissolve the calcium within the bones, and she got some soft tissue out of it. And they repeated the experiments, and it worked again and again. And they got soft tissue, possibly even the DNA of dinosaurs. And again, how is it possible if they're millions and millions and millions and millions of years old? The answer is it isn't possible, and they are not millions of years old. They are thousands of years old. We've got tons of stories. We've got tons of stories from the medieval days up, you know, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, of so-called dragon slayers, of people who were fighting dinosaurs. The term dinosaur was only coined in the 19th century. Dragon slayer, or dragon, is the older term. In Congo, people still believe that there are dinosaurs living in the marshland, and they stay well away from them. But they can describe them. So you've got people in Congo who have got no exposure to television or anything like that. They live in the bush. They've got a very simple lifestyle. But they know about these dinosaurs, and they advise people to better stay away from them because they're huge animals, and they often are in a bit of a foul mood. Again, it doesn't get out because it doesn't fit into the paradigm, which is piped down and which they try to tell us. Okay, we're going to leave it at this point, but I just sort of want to reiterate, I mean, this is not a scientific talk as such, but it's a talk which is meant to make you think about this. Just think about what these guys are telling you and what the reality is out there. You know, the footprint, the signature of God, which you can see in nature very, very clearly. You can see it in your own life as well, and the way we are created, and all the mechanisms that are in ourselves, that even if our gene pool goes down, that we've got means and methods to repair broken gene code. It is actually quite amazing, you know, the way we've been put together and we've been manufactured. One of the things which I think is probably an evidence that evolution doesn't work is love. And it's love that not necessarily the best people mate, but that sometimes you've got the contrary, that love just comes up and people get together, which is not advantageous from an evolutionary scale, where you get a brilliant guy having a very blunt woman, or a brilliant woman having a very unsuitable man. And it does happen. People fall in love for various reasons, and it doesn't always make sense. And it's, I think, probably one of the strongest evidences against the theory of evolution. Okay, we are running slowly out of time. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that we are carefully and wonderfully made, and that we were a thought in your mind right from before the beginning of the world, that you love us all, and that you have sent your Son to die for us, to shed his blood for us, so that we can have a new beginning and live eternity, in eternity with you. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord, that this creation is absolutely fantastic, that it is marvelous. We pray, Lord, that you will highlight to us the greatness of your design and of what has happened, Lord, in this world and what you have done. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the truth, that you will open our eyes to the truth, that we will not be deceived or led astray or led away from you by anybody in this world or outside this world from another dimension, Lord, that we will be able to see the truth for real. Lord, again, I want to thank you for everything. I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, and for your greatness, Lord, for the glory that as it is revealed in creation. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.